Amen. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were, watch this now, afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This, I believe, will probably go down in history as one of the absolute craziest stories in the Bible. You want to talk about a crazy story. This story is crazy. So Jesus is getting off the boat, and this man who was filled with demons came running at Jesus. This man came running at Jesus, threw himself at his feet. Now, you got to understand, this is a man who was filled and demon-possessed. And the text says, listen to the description that it gives us of this man. This man lived in the tombs. So he lived among dead people. He lived in isolation. He lived by himself. This man had a family. He had a community, because the text says he was not bound because he couldn't be bound anymore. Because folks kept trying to bind him. Folks probably tried to help him. They tried to keep him from hurting himself. But the text says that after time and after time and after time again, he would break the things that would bind him, and no man could subdue him. So they left him there in the tombs. And the text says day and night, you could hear from a distance the screaming and the screeching of this man living in the tombs. It said he would scream in anguish, and not only that, but he would cut himself with stones. So here this demon-possessed man, get the picture, day and night, living in the city in the far distance, you can hear the man in the graveyard, hear the man in the tombs screaming, and you would look, and he was cutting himself. The picture in the text says that he had wounds all over his body. So later on in the text, we'll notice that he was clothed later, so it's safe to assume that now in the tombs he was naked. Naked, cutting himself, screaming, no one could subdue him, no one could control him, left to himself in isolation. Then Jesus comes. Jesus comes, gets off the boat. The demons immediately see Jesus. The demons know who Jesus is, respond to Jesus. Jesus looks at the man, speaks, and says, come out of this man and let him go. And the evil spirits begin to plead with Jesus. They begin to beg Jesus, please don't cast us out of this region. Please don't send us away. Jesus says, what's your name? They say, Legion. Legion is a Roman military term which represented a company that would travel in about 6,800 men. That was a legion. So when you begin to think about how many demons was in this man, he says, I am Legion. I don't know how to make sense of this theologically, but these demons begin to negotiate terms. And they begin to say, well, hey, that's a field of pigs over there. The text would show, research would show that it's about 2,000 pigs. This whole field, pasture of pigs. The demons say, don't send us away out of the region. If you're going to kick us out of this man, put us in the pigs. And Jesus is like, okay. I mean, the text says he gave them permission. He's like, go in the pigs. So the demons jump in the pigs. And then the pigs are like, oh, no, you're not. And the text literally says the pigs went running off the cliff, jumped in the water, and committed suicide, all 2,000 of the pigs. That's some crazy bacon. I don't know what to make of that. That's just crazy. You know what I'm saying? That's crazy. So the pigs jump off the cliff, commit suicide, and now they're dead. Well, now the plot thickens. Zoom the camera, the lens back off of Jesus, and imagine you're the boy out there watching the pigs that day. Because, you know, they got like pig herders and stuff. So he's out, you know, hey, Jimmy, what you going to do later on? Go take a bath because these pigs got me stinking, you know. What you going to do? You know, they're just sitting around. All of a sudden, the pigs are like running off, you know what I mean? And I'm like, dude, what's going on? What is going on? Whoa, 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 whoa. And they're just jumping off the cliff, and they're just watching 2,000 pigs commit suicide. You're talking about a Facebook status. That's something else. You know what I'm saying? That's a tweet you won't believe. The awkward moment when 2,000 pigs commit suicide. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, so these boys, needless to say, were a little messed up. You know what I mean? So they go back, run to the city, and begin to tell the owners of these pigs, okay, so what happened was I was just sitting around, and all of a sudden, you know, so they got to explain that all your pigs just committed suicide. While they're doing that, Jesus and this man come, everybody's hearing about it, word spreads fast, you know what I mean? It's like TMZ like made a report, like breaking news, you know what I mean? So like it says the whole city comes up and everybody comes around. You got dead pigs over off the cliff. You got the people and these owners in the community outraged, rushing to the scene of the crime, if you will. And then the text says you got the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. You got Jesus standing there, the demon-possessed man who's now clothed and in his right mind, and you got the dead pigs. You see that? You got the picture? Notice what the text says. The text says they come, rush to the scene, see Jesus, see the man that I would argue they knew. Because this is the man that's been screaming out in the tombs for as long as they can remember. This is the man that the community tried to help, tried to bind him up and tried to keep him from hurting himself, but he kept breaking the deals and kept hurting himself. So this is the same guy that they left alone and said, all right, well, we just can't help him. We got to leave him to himself. He's out there in the tombs, and now they're seeing him for the first time. He's clothed in his right mind, and then they see their dead pigs. And after seeing Jesus, seeing the man clothed in his right mind, and then seeing the dead pigs, the text says that they were afraid. They were afraid. The text says, after hearing the story of what happened to the man, all right, that's so important. They heard about what happened to the man and how his life was transformed and how he's sitting there clothed in his right mind. The man, a crazy man that was out in the tomb. Yeah, he's sitting there like the demons came out of him. Look at him, all back to normal. Jimmy, we ain't seen Jimmy normal since the third grade. Now look at Jimmy. Jimmy got clothes on and everything. Jimmy's back. So look at him, look at Jesus, and they hear the story about the pigs, and what do? They ask Jesus to leave. There's not many passages in Scripture where you see them after a miracle saying, Jesus, get out of here. But after looking at how God transformed this man, and looking at their loss, they said, we want Jesus to leave. Now, why would anyone ask Jesus to leave? He just performed a miracle. He just transformed this man's life. Why would anyone ask Jesus to leave? He asked them to leave because he was afraid. They were afraid that if Jesus was going to stay, and one man required me to lose my pigs, the next thing Jesus asks for, what is that going to cost me? Do you see that? Like pigs, it represents an economy. Somebody lost a lot of money that day. I would argue community lost a lot of money. Folks lost their jobs. And that looking and counting up the cost, they begin to fear that if Jesus stays here, he's probably going to cost me something else. So before I run the risk of Jesus costing me something and I got to lose something else, Jesus, you need to leave because I can't afford for you to stay. Fear forced Jesus to leave. What are the fears in your life that are forcing you to ask Jesus to leave? What are the fears in your life that are forcing you to ask Jesus to leave? No. You'll never ask him to leave with your mouth. You'll never say, Jesus, get out of here. No. You'll never do that. But when faced with loss, you say, Jesus, I want you to have your way in my life. But fear says, I don't want to lose anything in my life. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to lose control. I don't want to go through any hard times. I don't want to go through any crisis. And it looks like if I go through that, if I go down this path, I'm going to lose some. So instead of having faith, I'm going to have fear. And when you hold on to fear, you're asking Jesus to leave. Because when you choose fear over faith, you're saying, Jesus, I trust you, just not enough with this. So I'll hold on to my fear and ask Jesus to leave, lest he stays and I have to lose something. You understand what I'm saying? Many times Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me and I want you to trust me. And in order for you to follow me and trust me, you got to have faith in me. And faith is only necessary when you can't see. Did you get that? If you can see what's going to happen, then you don't need faith. You can see it. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you can see it, you don't need faith for it. So he calls you to trust him on things you cannot see. But if you feel like, I don't see it, so therefore I don't trust it, and I'm not going to walk out in it, then you're saying, all right, Jesus, you leave because I'm going to hold on to my fear and not provide space in my life for me to have faith and to trust you in unknown territory. Are y'all getting it? Yeah, no, you're not. Let me say it this way. I use this illustration often. It's so appropriate for the text today. It's the story of the man that's walking and he falls in this deep, dark hole. You've heard this story. He falls in this deep, dark hole. He can't see the bottom. And while he's falling, he's screaming, asking God to help him. And all of a sudden, he catches onto a branch and he's holding on. And he's there literally hanging in the balance, life hanging in the balance. He's holding on and he's screaming, Lord Jesus, please help me. Lord Jesus, please help me. Lord Jesus, please help me. And the Lord shows up. He speaks. The man says, Lord, is that you? I said, yes. I said, Jesus, please help me. Jesus says, okay, let go. And the man says, help me. Is there anybody else out there? Please help me. See, now you get it. Now you get it. Now you get it. Story of told so that the man was found dead. The branch that he was hanging from was 7 feet from the bottom. He would have just let go. He would have been caught by the bottom. But when given the chance by Jesus to trust and have faith in what you don't see, he chose fear and, in essence, asked Jesus to leave and missed an opportunity to be carried by God. I'll ask you again, where are the areas in your life where you're holding on to fear so strong that you're asking Jesus to leave? I know you don't like the way I'm saying that because you don't want to, you can't settle, you can't accept the fact that in your life you would ever ask Jesus to leave, but you got to know you do it all the time. You know you got to do it all the time. When you say, Jesus, here are my kids. I place my kids in your hands. Here, Jesus, take my kids. Then you allow anxiety and stress and consume, and you go and you take the kids right back. And you say, Jesus, leave. Because I'm not willing to let go of my kids. You say, Jesus, I need help with my career. My career, I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. But you know what, Lord, I give it to you. I put it in your hands. I just need help. And the bills show up. Oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus, you can leave. I'm going to hold on to this for a little while longer. Oh, yeah, we do it all the time. God, I'm single and I want to be in a relationship. I just want a good, healthy relationship. Everybody else is all healthy and in a relationship. I don't know why I gave it to you. Maybe it's prophetic. I don't know, Lord, I don't know why. I'm just in a relationship. Lord, Lord, I just want to be content in you, satisfied in you. I trust you with my life. Lord, it's Friday night. I'm lonely. I don't know what to do. Lord, Jesus, you can leave. I'm going to wrestle with this a little longer. You see, where are the areas in your life where your fear is forcing you to say, Jesus, leave? Because if you dance with fear, it'll never lead you to a place of peace. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Did you hear what I said? I said, if you keep dancing with fear, if you keep walking by fear and not by faith, it'll never get you to the place of peace that you so desperately long for and that Jesus has prepared a place for you there. The worst thing about living in fear, is that you don't have to. That's the worst part. Like if it was some condition where we just got to and we just got a little scared, whatever it is. He says, no, you don't even have to. You don't have to die on this branch holding on. All you got to do is trust me. Well, Lord, if you turn the light on, then I can trust you. Well, if you turn the light on, then you don't need me. Because your faith is in the light and not in the God who is the light. Ooh, that was good. That was good. Give me some. That was good. Where are the areas in your life? Because of your fear, you're asking Jesus to leave. Now, to be fair with the text, these people, the pig owners, weren't the only ones living in fear. Wasn't the only ones living in fear. Here you have, let's do a close-up and a zoom in on this man. This man who had been living in the tombs for the first time in years in his right mind, for the first time in years clothed and dressed and got sense. For the first time in years, he's sitting there on the sidewalk and he's just... His life has just been transformed. Jesus Christ has just totally changed his life, completely set him free, did what he could not do for himself. Jesus just saved this man. There he is, clothed, dressed, sitting on the side. And the people who had been hearing him scream and screech, the people who tried to help him but gave up on him and left him, the people who used to know him, who used to see him, now who've taken a back seat, not engaged with him at all, had given up on him, the people that have looked at him, the people that probably had made jokes about him, the people that tried to figure out how to ignore him, the people who had given up on this man are sitting there and they're asking the only man who's helped him, the only man to give him any strength, the only man to give him any hope, they're asking him to leave. I don't know about you, but I can just imagine him sitting there looking at the people of his town, people of his community, people that he maybe used to know before he was demon-possessed, the people that used to stroll through to check on him, or people that used to try to help him, the people that walked away, that left him, who had given up, some of them rightfully so, but the people who had given up, he's sitting looking at them, looking at their anger, looking at their fear, they're afraid, looking at them mourning the loss of their pigs. And Jesus, at the request of the people, he says, all right, I'm out. I love Jesus. You know what I mean? They say, leave. He's like, deuces. He's like, yo, I'm out. I'm not trying to negotiate. I mean, I love it. He's like, no, let's break bread together. He's like, yeah, psh, all right, you got to tell me twice. I'm out. Give my keys. You know what I mean? He didn't have keys. It's just an illustration. So Jesus steps on the boat and gets ready to leave. And this man is sitting here and watching the only man that's ever helped him, the only man that could ever do anything for him, the only man that's given him hope. He's watching him get on the boat, turn his back, and leave. And in that moment, I'm sure he couldn't fathom the thought of staying here with these people. So before he runs the risk of being stuck here with these people, he makes this desperate plea, this desperate request. He jumps up and says to Jesus, please, Jesus, take me with you. And Jesus turns around at the man and says two words that I'm sure rocked his life, rocked his world. The two words that he did not want to hear. He turned around, looked at the man, and said, go home. Go home. For the next few moments, I want to talk about what does it mean for Jesus to tell his children to go home. While we celebrate and we get excited about the holidays, I recognize that this time of year is not joyful for everyone. As a matter of fact, the more years I pastor, the more I begin to realize that the holidays probably aren't that joyous for most people. Because it puts them around people that they don't want to be around. It puts them in situations and circumstances and in communities where they're not looking forward to being around. It forces them to have conversations with people that they've been dreading since last year's holiday. It forces them to be in situations and circumstances like, no, I'm still single. No, I'm not dating anybody. No, I don't want to talk to your coworker who's awkward and has been stalking me ever since you told him about me last year. Some of us, the idea of going home is awkward because it's not home anymore. There's a divorce, there's split up, there's stepchildren, there's awkwardness, there's something happened, there's a loss of job, it creates all of these dynamics, and many of us want to be just like this man who had been transformed by Jesus. God's done a great work in my life, but instead of hanging out with you crazies, I'd much rather go be with Jesus. And I'd much rather get around people who believe like I believe, who can help me the way I help. Jesus, put me on a boat with you. I'm going with you for the holidays. Maybe that doesn't make sense. Maybe that doesn't apply to anybody. Is anybody like that? Anybody? You ain't got to raise your hand. You might be with them. Just wink at me. Just give me a little nod. You give me a little what's up now. Yeah, yeah. Let me know I'm in the neighborhood. Yeah. I want to challenge you, like Jesus challenged this man, to go home. Go home. Some of you, your issue isn't your kinfolk. It's the idea of, because Jesus was telling this man to go home, number one, to be with his people, to be with his kin. Also, secondly, in a bigger application, he's telling them to go, leaving from this place of isolation, and go now live life because of what the gospel has done in community. Because sin pulls you into isolation, but the gospel draws you into community. You see the difference? And some of you, Jesus has been doing a work in your life, but you're not in community. You're living isolated and living by yourself. You don't even know what it is to have a conversation with nobody. You ain't heard nobody talk on the phone in I don't know how long because you've been consumed with text messaging. Because you just can't bring yourself to open your mouth and talk to people. I don't know about y'all, but I live in a time where, like when men had real game and they knew how to pick up a phone and, like, actually have a conversation with a woman. Not this text and we got a text. You can date now for 6 months and never even hear their voice. Just crazy with me. Ladies, if I was you, I'd be like, yo, if you can't call me and actually speak to me and I hear you audibly, then you need to get something else. You know what I'm saying? He just, all his game, he pulled off a holiday card because he can get in 134 characters. Jesus says, when the gospel transforms your life, you should live that out in community. I can hear some of the ladies like, well, actually, I don't want to talk to him. I like tweeting. That means I ain't got to talk to him. That means you need to find somebody else, boo. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. The gospel brings you into community. He tells the man, don't go be in isolation. Go and be in community. What does it mean for you to go home? Some of you, that means, what does it mean for you to go, especially during this holiday season, to go and be in community with people that you may not want to be in community with? What does it mean for you to live life? Some of you have been living life. Maybe you're here for college and you haven't tapped in community. Maybe you've been coming to this church for 6 months or 3 months or 8 months and you hadn't tapped in community. What does it mean for you to show up and be in community? Be known. Be cared for. Be loved. And to give love away. What does it mean for you to go home? I love it because In Asia, in Cambodia, I went. We went to this village. This was a couple of years ago, and in this village, we went to go do house visits to some of the community people. And there was a prayer meeting happening with women who are all HIV victims. HIV. Some had AIDS. Some was doing the medication, the kind of cocktail deal where they just have HIV, and by God's grace, hopefully, it'll never evolve into full blown AIDS. It's about 12 women around the room, and they would sit around and just kind of telling their testimony, telling their story. I never forget a woman. Sex trafficking is huge in this area. This little girl, she said, my mom and my sister sold me into slavery when I was a little girl. She said, and for years I was sent around and I ended up working in a brothel as a slave. As a prostitute. So I'll never forget a man who's a missionary came, paid the fee to sleep with me, came in the room, closed the door, and said, Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants to set you free. I bought your freedom. Come leave this place with me. So she sneaks out the brothel, goes with this missionary, and he takes them to this house for recovering girls who had escaped out of sex trafficking. There she heard the gospel, accepted Jesus Christ as her personal savior, and after being there for a while, after being restored, she set up, and guess what she said? She said, I want to go home. Because I want my mother and my sister to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want them to know that I'm okay. Because if I die, I don't want to die with them thinking that they ruined my life. Because she had AIDS. So we're sitting there in the prayer meeting and she says, so I live home now. with my mother and sister who sold me into slavery. And every day, I'm sharing the gospel with them. And her prayer request, because it was a prayer meeting, and her prayer request was that the Lord would keep her heart pure and that she won't become bitter with her mother and her sister. I don't know what your situation is at home. I don't know the challenges that the holidays bring. Some of you, it's just trivial, they get on my nerves. And some of you, it's authentic brokenness, struggle. And listen, don't hear me wrong. If it's an issue of abuse, then maybe going home isn't where you need to be. So I don't want you to leave confused. Maybe that's something you need to say, Pastor, help me navigate this. Talk to Pastor Chuck or talk to a counselor or therapist. We have those people here available. If there's issues of abuse, but if it's brokenness, if it's sin, and God has transformed you, don't go curl up with Jesus in your closet at home. Go home to your kin. Some of you, there's broken issues. There's unforgiveness. There's unresolved stuff. Jesus has done something in you. And if Jesus can resolve your sin towards him, then I know by God's grace you can resolve the sins that have been committed to you by others. Hello. Are y'all in here with me this morning? Go home. God has saved you. Go home. God has transformed your life. Go home. God has done a work in you that you could never do for yourself. He's done for you what they couldn't have given you. They couldn't have done this for you anyway. You are the better for your experience because you met Jesus and God has transformed your life. Go home. Text says, Jesus says to the man, go home. And then the second thing he says is, tell the great things that God has done for you. I love it. He says, go home and tell your story. Go home and tell who God is and what he's done in your life. Don't just go home and sit in the corner and be like, I'm here, but I'm bitter. I'm here, but I don't want to be here, and I want every last one of y'all to know it. No. God has saved you. He's transformed you. He's clothed you in righteousness. He's renewed your mind. Go home and say, you know, God has changed my life. You know, God has been so faithful to me. I'm so thankful this year. Aunt Margaret, I'm thankful for you. Now, last year, you was telling Aunt Margaret that you was crazy and you couldn't wait till her funeral. But this year, you're saying, Aunt Margaret, I'm thankful for you. Well, they're going to think two things. They're going to think, oh, this girl is crazy. She didn't hit the eggnog early. Or they're going to think, wow, there's something about her that's different. What does it mean for you to go home and tell your story? Tell what God has done. I know God ain't finished with you. He's not finished with me either. But he's done something in you. You can allow your life. If you're going to be there, you might as well be a light. If you're going to show up, you might as well reflect the greatness and the glory of God. If you're going to show up, you might as well tell your story of who God is and what he's done in your life. You're going to show up, show up. You're going to go home, go home. This may be the last time you have in this setting. So let your last time not be the best time. Not because of what they did. Don't go expecting them to say, I'm sorry. Don't go expecting to get nothing but some turkey. Both literally and figuratively. You know what I mean? But go ready to give. Ready to pour out. Ready to serve. Maybe, I'm not saying open up your Bible in the middle of dinner and start reading the book of Acts. That'll be awkward. That may be a little weird. Unless your family's cool with that, don't. I'm saying that, but I'm saying instead of being in the corner, maybe go wash the dishes, and talk with the folks that's washing dishes, and maybe it's this year doing more listening than talking. Some of you, your problem is you talk about Jesus too much. Wow, is that possible? Yes, possible. I can give you a list of people. Some of you, you don't need to go in being the religious auntie. You need to go in being the listening servant. Ask them how they're doing and actually listen. Hear their heart. Hear their struggle. Is this making sense this morning? Are y'all with me? I can't tell. Is this making sense? Y'all just in deep, y'all just scared. Now, because now you got to go home. You're like, oh, Lord, I got to go home and buy a ticket. So he says, go home and tell your story. Let me just tell you something. I got to hurry up. Let me just tell you something. Parents, you know the greatest gift you can give your kids? Your story. The sins of the parents become the tendencies of the children. I'll say that again because that one's good. The sins of the parents will become the tendencies of the children. The devil's not going to spend a lot of time creating new stuff for you. What worked on your mama worked on you, and it's going to work on your kid. Do you understand what I'm saying? Unless you break the generational curse. Oh, you don't believe me? Let's ask David. David's daddy was dysfunctional. Jesse. David had a problem with women and was dysfunctional. What was David's son's name? Solomon. And what was Solomon's problem? Too many women. Where did he get that from? His daddy. Hello? You want to see the cycle pass down? When was the last time you told the kids your story? I'm not talking about the little nice, you know, me and your mama met and we got married and then started having sex. No. Go and tell your son, yeah, me and your mama did it before. Hello? I know some of you thinking I will throw up. That's the last thing I want to hear. But telling your kids, here's what mama struggled with. Here's where mama failed. And here's where, by God's grace, mama overcame. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because it breaks up this thing in your mind and thinks, mama's perfect, so I can't, she got her thing, I can't get her, she perfect. It frees you up to say, wow, this is how you struggled. I'm going to tell you one of the scariest things, and I'm way too long now, I've got to wrap this up. I'm going to tell you just one of the scariest things. Is seeing stuff in my dad that I didn't like and vowing arrogantly, self-righteously. I never do that. And the last thing I'm going to do is that right there. I don't even doing that. Come on, I know I'm not by myself. And then you look in the mirror one day and you see the very thing that you didn't like about your parents rising up in you. And you didn't even see it coming. You didn't even know where it came from. It just happened. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like all of a sudden you say something, you'd be like, oh my God, I sounded just like my daddy. Where did that come from? You look at your poor wife and she's like, I don't know, but it did. It sounded like your daddy. It was crazy, you know? It's one of the worst feelings in the world. Prepare your kids and tell your gospel story. Here's how Satan tried to get me. And he's going to try the same thing with you. But I've prayed for you. And I've equipped you with knowledge and truth. And I also gave you something to overcome with. Book of Revelation, what does it say? How does it say you overcome? It says you overcome by the words of your testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Friends, we got to give our kids the blood of the Lamb, and we got to give them our testimony. Are y'all in here with me? If you ain't got kids, college girls, sit up. Stop just talking about nails and I would say Justin Bieber, but if you listen to Justin Bieber and you're in college, then that's just awkward. I'm just talking about nails and whatever the latest thing is. Start telling your story. Because what will happen is, you'll tell your story and she'll be like, wow, I didn't know you ever struggled with that. I do too. You see what I'm saying? Fellas, when you get around, just start, talk about the football game, talk about the SEC and how it's going to happen, and oh my God, Notre Dame is number one, and oh, I can't believe that's happening. And you know, I mean, talk about all that stuff, but at some point begin to have real conversations about how you've lost, how you've struggled, and how you've overcome. Because you never know who's struggling and trying to figure out if they could ever overcome. And hearing your testimony will change their life. go home and tell your story. Testimony service back at my church, we have testimony where people will stand up and talk about how God healed me from cancer. And you never know. If you're saying how God healed you from cancer and someone over here just got a diagnosis saying that they got cancer, immediately they see hope. And you can inspire somebody. Go home. Be in community. Tell your story. Last thing it says, he went out, told his story, and the people were amazed. They were all amazed. The final thing I want to leave you with is go home, tell your story, and expect God to move. Expect God to move. Don't be a believer of Jesus Christ. Don't be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't trust God and walk by faith and not expect him to move on your behalf. You think David stood there before Goliath and didn't expect to knock Goliath out? You think Moses was walking and standing in front of the Red Sea and didn't expect the Red Sea to part, didn't expect God to move? You think the Hebrew boys went standing in the fire and they didn't expect God to move? They didn't know how God was going to move. And we don't know how God's going to move, but what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? They said, we don't know if he's going to bring us out of the fire, or we don't know if he's going to bring us up to heaven. Either way, God is going to move today. Jesus marched up Calvary's hill, died on Calvary's cross, was dead in the tomb all night Friday, all night Saturday, but early Sunday morning, he expected God to move. And God moved. Go home. And don't expect them to be nice. Go home. Be in community. Connect in community. Join up in a life group. Say, I'm going to make roots. I'm going to connect here. And don't expect everything to go your way. Because some of you're so flaky. Yeah, as soon as somebody don't look at you or don't speak to you in the first 3 minutes, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. Oh, my goodness. Give me a break. Go and expect God to move, and I'm telling you, he'll move every time. Go home. Tell your story. Expect God to move, and don't allow your fears to force you to tell Jesus to leave. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Real quick, because I ran over my time. I just want to take time before we come to the table. I want to take time and I want to pray for those of you that going home is a challenge. I don't care why it's a challenge or how it's a challenge, but in your mind, you know, going home is a challenge. Maybe it's the going home with the kin, or maybe it's the going home and just being in community. This idea of community and being in each other's lives and not being so isolated, that's a challenge for you. If you're in this room and the idea of going home or being in community is a challenge for you, would you just stand right where you are? If you can't stand, raise your hand. Just stand right where you are. Going home is a challenge. Being in community is a challenge. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Challenge. Some of you wrestling. Give you 10 seconds. Trust God. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Some of you sitting there saying, I'm not going to stand up because I know Jesus is going to tell me to go home. He already told you to go home. You need to stand up so you can get the strength to be obedient. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Everyone that's standing, if you would, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Don't be distracted. You're sitting down by someone that's standing. Would you just stand up and put your hand on their shoulder? I'm going to be covered in prayer. if someone's standing in front of you, just stand up and put your arms on their back. I want them to be surrounded. I want them to feel the hands of the community of God. Put those arms around them. Put those hands on them. Yeah, yeah. Father, in the spirit of community, we pray for my brothers and my sisters that are standing. Father, as they feel this hand pressed on them, as they feel the hand pressed around them, Father, I pray that they would feel your presence in their life, being strength and support in this challenging call. I pray that they would step into this place called home, whatever that is, wherever that is, whoever that is, that they would step in it knowing that they've been divinely called by God to be salt and light and to be vessels and conduits of grace. So, Father, in order for them to give grace, they got to receive grace. So, Father, would you fill them with your grace? Would you fill them with their love, with your love? Would you feel any voids or any insecurities or any emptiness, any bitter, any anger? God, I pray that you would send a mighty rushing wind of grace, a mighty rushing wind of love, a mighty rushing wind of joy to overwhelm, overcome all of those places of bitterness, emptiness, frustration, anger. God, I pray that we would lay down our rights, because many of us, we got a right to be angry. We got a right to be angry. We got a right to be bitter. But I pray, God, at the foot of your cross, we would surrender our rights, like on the cross you surrendered your rights. Father, we surrender. We invite you to be the center of our life, the center of the love that we give. Our love don't mean that we excuse bad behavior. Our love means we extend and we forgive by God's grace and God's grace alone. I'm here by grace. Father, may that be our words when we walk in the room. I'm here by grace. Some of us, it's so real, it's so practical. Literally, the idea of sitting at the table gives us pause. But Father, may we have the mantra, I'm here by grace. I'm here by God's grace. Father, we invite you to be the center of our homes, of our hearts. Shape everything. Change everything. God, we just a group of people that were possessed by the things of this world, living in isolation, and you came one day. You changed our hearts. You clothed us in our right mind. And now we go home to tell our story of who you've been, who you are, and the only expectation we have is for you to move. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Amen. When you're ready, you can come to the table, receive the broken body of the precious and the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come, remembering, repenting, and renewing as we sing this song and invite Jesus to be the center of our hearts and our lives. When you're ready, come. Come to the table. Jesus be the center of